The Old Testament reading for today is Genesis 2, 1 through 3, also Exodus 31, 12 through 18. So two texts from the Old Testament today, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and Exodus 31, 12 through 18. And then we will go to read Colossians 2, 16 through 17 afterward. Let us give our attention now to God's holy and inspired word. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now let us go to Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And now let us go briefly to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. There the Apostle Paul speaks to the church in Colossae, and he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So far, the reading of God's most holy word, and our prayer is that the Lord would bless the preaching of it today and also our application of it. Brothers and sisters, I want to be clear concerning my objectives in this brief sermon series on the Sabbath. We've been moving through Genesis chapter 1, and we are more broadly in a sermon series through the book of Genesis, but we have paused here to give special attention to the Sabbath, being prompted to do so by Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Here are my objectives. My first objective is to convince you that our confession of faith is correct in what it says concerning the Sabbath day. I believe that our confession, that is the Second London Baptist Confession, provides a faithful and true summary of the teaching of Holy Scripture concerning the Sabbath day, and my objective is to convince you of this. And what does our confession teach about the Sabbath day? First of all, it asserts that the law of nature, or the moral law written on man's heart at creation, you can see Romans 2:15, which speaks of this natural moral law, that natural or moral law shows that a proportion of time is to be devoted to the worship of God. A proportion of time is to be devoted to the worship of God. Is God to be worshipped? Yes, he is. Men know this by nature. And a proportion of time is to be devoted to the worship of God. Listen to chapter 22 of our confession, paragraph 7, where it says, "It is the law of nature that in general, a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God. This Adam and Eve knew naturally. This they knew, having been made in the image of God. They knew that they were to give worship to their Maker and that a proportion of time should be devoted to it." Secondly, the confession rightly teaches that God has appointed specifically one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. Paragraph 7 continues of chapter 22 of our confession, saying, "So by God's word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him." So notice that the Sabbath command is said in our confession to be a positive commandment. In other words, man by nature, that is by virtue of his having been made in the image of God, knew and knows that God is to be worshipped. Man also knows by nature that a proportion of time is to be devoted to the worship of God. By the way, simply look at all of the world religions, right? Here, obviously, they have this impulse to worship something, and so they do. And also, they have some sort of religious calendar by which they worship, don't they? They did not get that from God's word. They got that from themselves. But it shows that within their heart still, even though they have fallen into sin, and although that natural or moral law has been all jumbled up and distorted within them, they still have this impulse to worship something, and they have a calendar that they follow in order to worship this God that they have made for themselves. But God did not leave man to wonder or to invent for himself what proportion of time is to be devoted to worship. Instead, he positively declared, he gave a positive law, he added to the natural law, he positively declared what time was to be devoted to worship. And what did God say from creation? One day out of every seven is to be devoted to the particular worship of God. This command was added to the natural law written upon man's heart from creation, and so it is in our confession called a positive law. When did God do this, brothers and sisters? When did he command that he be worshipped in this way and according to this pattern? When did he appoint one day and seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him? The answer is that he did it at creation. When he made the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, he then blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. All of this he did, and this has been said before, and so I am rushing through it. All of this he did not for himself, but as a pattern for man made in his image to follow. The seventh day was blessed by God so that man would find blessing in it. The day was set apart as holy so that man would approach it as holy, a day unique from the other days, set apart for the worship of God. And so the pattern of 6 and 1 was established at creation. And then we might ask, how long will this pattern of 6 and 1 remain? And our confession, again, is right to say that it is perpetual or ongoing. The pattern of 6 and 1 will remain until the end of time when Christ returns. And who is bound to follow this pattern? Who should follow it? Who should worship God in this way? Again, our confession is right to say that this commandment is binding on all men in all ages. And how could this be so? Well, it is so because God instituted the Sabbath not in the days of Abraham as if it were for Abraham's offspring only, nor in the days of Moses as if it were for Israel only, nor by Christ as if it were for the Christian only, but he instituted the Sabbath day at creation. All who descend from Adam, therefore, are obligated to worship their Maker and to do so in this way. All people ought to worship God. I don't think any Christian would ever argue with that idea, who is creator of all things in heaven and on earth. And they are to worship him, not according to the inventions of men, but according to the word of God. They are to follow God's word in this regard. All men ought to keep the Sabbath day, but we should not be surprised when the non-believer does not keep the Sabbath day. What should surprise us instead is when the one who claims to belong to God through faith in Christ violates the Sabbath day by neglecting to gather for worship with the saints and by approaching the day as if it were common, being consumed with ordinary work and ordinary pursuits on that day. So indeed, the unchanging moral principle at the core of the Sabbath commandment is that God is to be worshipped by all, and that one day in seven is to be devoted to rest, that is, we are to cease from ordinary work, ordinary endeavors, and we are to worship God in a pronounced way on this day. We must then ask, which day of the seven is the Sabbath? Again, our confession correctly summarizes the teaching of Holy Scripture when it says, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath day was the last day of the week. So from Adam to the resurrection of Christ, it was the seventh day, or Saturday, that was set apart as the Sabbath day. And our confession is also correct when it says, and from the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath day was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. Friends, I have grown to love our confession of faith I believe, as do most of you, that what it says is true. It provides us with a good and faithful summary of the teaching of Holy Scripture on major points of doctrine. Indeed, the Old Covenant seventh-day Sabbath has been abolished, having been fulfilled by Christ. This is indeed true. The Old Covenant Sabbath that was given first to Adam and then again to Israel is no more. Saturday is no longer the Sabbath day because Christ finished His work, entered into His rest when He raised from the dead, and also ushered in a new creation. The Old Covenant Sabbath, therefore, is gone. But a Sabbath rest does remain for the people of God. The pattern of 6 and 1 continues, though it has undergone change. Who changed the Sabbath? Who changed it? Christ did, is the answer. Christ did by His finished work, His resurrection from the dead, and His work of a new creation. Christ changed the Sabbath day as the second Adam. Indeed, our confession is right in what it says. At the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath was changed into the first day of the week. It is now called the Lord's Day, and it is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. But notice that our confession is just that. It is a confession. It is a very brief declaration of what we believe the Scriptures teach, but it does not provide an explanation of these doctrines. Have you noticed that? When you read the confession, it just states things bluntly. It does not provide an explanation. It is not called, therefore, an explanation of the faith, or even a defense of the faith, but a confession of faith. It states succinctly the primary doctrines contained within Holy Scripture, and it is indeed very useful. But these doctrines, which are so beautifully stated in our confession, do also need to be explained and defended from the Word of God, which is our authority for truth, if they are to be believed. And so this is my first objective in this brief sermon series on the Sabbath. It is to explain to you from the Scriptures why it is that we believe what we confess to believe concerning the proper worship of God and the Sabbath day. Now, my second objective in this series is to then motivate you to keep the Lord's Day Sabbath holy and unto the Lord. This is my second objective. It is important, I think, that this be the second objective and not the first. How important it is for you to, first of all, believe from the heart that the Sabbath is to be kept, and then afterward to go on keeping the Sabbath day. My second objective in this series is to motivate you to keep the Lord's Day Sabbath holy and unto the Lord. Now, notice that this is the order in which things are stated in our confession of faith. Paragraph 7 of chapter 22 states what we believe concerning the Sabbath day. I've just read this to you. And then paragraph 8 states how the Sabbath day is to be kept. It's there that we read, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." This statement is also right, but teaching on this, the practical sides of things, will need to wait a bit longer, for I'm still occupied with the first objective, which is to explain to you from the Scriptures why it is that we believe what we believe concerning the Sabbath day. Have you ever noticed where people immediately go when it comes to the topic of the Christian Sabbath? They do not immediately beg for an explanation for why we believe what we believe, but they immediately ask, "So what am I supposed to do on the Sabbath day? What should I do and what should I not do?" Those are practical questions. They are important, but they need to wait a bit longer, because I think it is important for us to first be convinced from Scripture that the Christian, the New Covenant Christian, is to keep the Lord's Day Sabbath. This pattern of 1 and 7 remains, and there are reasons for it, which we are now exploring. A few very important truths have been established already in this sermon series, and they're very foundational truths, and they must be remembered. I will not state all of them here, but must give a little bit of review. Very foundational truths. One, remember that the Sabbath was instituted at creation. We cannot forget this. It is so significant. Not given to Abraham, nor to Moses, nor to Christ in the days of Christ, but it was instituted at creation. This is very important. Two, remember that the Sabbath was made for man so that he might be blessed in the keeping of it as he rests from his labor to draw near to God in holy worship. The Sabbath day is a blessing. It is for us. Three, remember that the Sabbath symbolized God's rest and also pointed forward to the rest that man was to enter into by accomplishing his work to the glory of God. That is what was symbolized or typified in the Sabbath day from the beginning. It was eschatological, theologians say. There was something embedded in it which pointed to end-time things, the end goal. What was the end goal? That by doing work according to the Word of God, we would then enter into rest. That principle was embedded within the Sabbath day from the beginning. The positioning of the Sabbath day on the seventh day was therefore very significant. Adam's faithful work would lead for him in the garden to eternal rest. Adam was to enter into rest. Adam was to, in other words, enter into the glory of God. He would have, should he have kept God's law. Four, remember that the Sabbath day continued after man's fall into sin. And this is a testimony to the grace of God. In Genesis 4, we see evidence that Adam's children knew that they were to worship God, and they did so in the course of time, we are told. Also in Exodus 16, we learn that the Sabbath ordinance was known to the people of God prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments through Moses. The Sabbath was therefore kept in the world from the days of Adam to the days of Moses. Are you tracking along with me here, brothers and sisters? This is review, but it is important review. The Sabbath remained even after the fall. Now, there is no way to know how many kept it in the world. Certainly in the days of Noah, very few, right? But it is clear that the Sabbath day was preserved somehow from Adam to the time of Moses, for the people of Israel knew to keep the Sabbath day even before the command, the fourth commandment, was given on Mount Sinai. Five, let us remember that the Sabbath is in some ways unchanging, and yet it is also flexible. That one day in seven is to be approached as holy unto the Lord will never change, not until Christ returns, when we enter into the rest that the Sabbath typified from the beginning. But the Sabbath ordinance is also capable of undergoing change. For example, the Sabbath for Adam in the garden held forth the promise of eternal life should Adam accomplish his work to the glory of God. But after the fall, the Sabbath day took on new meaning. It reminded Adam and his posterity that they had first of all come short of that rest, but it also brought with it the good news that eternal rest was still a possibility. It would be earned, as we know, not by sinful man, but by Jesus the Christ, who is the Savior promised from long ago. And so the Sabbath has been considered now in this sermon series from the time of creation up until the days of Moses. That is what we have covered so far. But what about under Moses? What should we say about the Sabbath day from the time of Moses to the resurrection of Christ? I hope you know something of redemptive history here. I am assuming a lot. That we have creation, we have fall, we have the first promise of the gospel. You have Adam and all of his descendants. So much time passed, by the way, in what is told to us in just the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Many, many hundreds of years, even thousands of years passed. And then there was Abraham, who was called out by God. A special people would be made from him. Promises were given to him. And then his descendants went down into Egypt and they were in bondage there. This was prophesied even to Abraham himself that it would happen. And then 430 years after they went into Egypt, this man named Moses was called by God to go and to bring deliverance to this peculiar people, this special people. And they were called out, delivered, 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, wilderness wanderings. But the law of God was given, written on stone and also elaborated upon. We have record of it in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We are here considering now the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. The law was given in the days of Moses, long after creation, long after the fall, a whole period of time passed of human history where there was not the law of Moses. But when Moses delivered Israel out of bondage, the law of God was given to them. And the question we are now asking is, what should we say about the Sabbath day from the time of Moses to the resurrection of Christ? And so I hope you can see what I am trying to do in this series. I'm following the Sabbath ordinance through the pages of Holy Scripture, and I am attempting to explain how it developed along with the progression of the history of redemption. That some things about the Sabbath remain the same is undeniable, and that some things about the Sabbath changed is also undeniable. But I want for you to see that the changes were not random, nor were they man-made, but they were ordained by God to correspond to the work that He was doing to accomplish the salvation of His people. In other words, the Sabbath day has always been linked up with the particular covenants into which God did enter with man. With every covenant, there is a Sabbath day. But the Sabbath day does also adjust to match the peculiarities of that particular covenant. And I have five brief observations to make this morning concerning the Sabbath as it was from the days of Moses onward to the resurrection of Christ. Here we are considering what some have called the judicial Sabbath. Some have called it the judicial Sabbath because it was the Sabbath in the days where the people of Israel were governed by the law of Moses. Sometimes it is referred to as the Jewish Sabbath, for it is the Sabbath as it was given particularly to Israel. It is the Sabbath as contained within the law of Moses. The Sabbath was instituted at creation. It continued in the world from Adam to Moses, but in the days of Moses, the Sabbath did undergo some change. And so we are now considering these things together. Notice, first of all, that under Moses, the Sabbath day remained substantially the same as when it was given to Adam in the garden. In the days of Moses, the Sabbath day remained substantially the same as when it was given in the garden. And here I am highlighting the fact that the Sabbath day remained on the seventh day under Moses, just as it was from the time it was instituted by God at creation, and for good reason. Shortly after God created man, He entered into a covenant of works with him. This we will learn about as we do eventually continue on in our study of Genesis chapter 2. God entered into a covenant with Adam. And what kind of covenant was it? It was a covenant of works. The principle was, do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall die. It was a covenant of works. This was the principle under which Adam lived in the garden. And the Sabbath day that was given to him at creation corresponded to and signified this covenantal order. Do this and you will live. In other words, do this work and enter into rest. The seventh day Sabbath given to Adam agreed with the covenant of works which God entered into with Adam shortly after He created him. Notice also that God entered into a covenant in the days of Moses. He entered into a covenant with Moses as that mediator and with the people of Israel as His people. What kind of covenant was it, brothers and sisters? It too was a covenant of works. Do this and you shall live was the principle under which Israel lived. The Mosaic covenant was a kind of republication of the covenant of works that was made with Adam in the garden. Understand this. The covenant made with Israel under Moses was a kind of republication of the covenant of works that was made with Adam in the garden. Now, I am not saying that it was exactly the same, for Israel could not earn their salvation through obedience to the law in the way that Adam could before he fell into sin, but only blessing and life in the land which God would give to them. That is what they could do. By keeping God's law, they would be blessed in the land. It had to be this way also, that grace was present and active in the Mosaic covenant. For if the grace of God was not present and active, Israel would not have lasted a day. You understand that, right? If Israel it lived under the exact same terms that Adam lived in the garden, then they would have been annihilated in a moment, right? They would have been cast out of the land in the moment they stepped foot into it. It was a covenant of works. Do this and you shall live was the principle. But grace was clearly present because the people of Israel sinned over and over and over again. And were they annihilated? Were they immediately vomited out of the land? No, God was patient with them. God was merciful. Nevertheless, substantially, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was a covenant of works. God's grace was there. Where was it present? It was present in the form of promise. God gave promises to the people of Israel. It was present through the words of the prophets. It was present in the whole temple worship in that system, included within it. The fact that God would redeem his people from sin was present there within Israel. But it was a covenant of works. And therefore, the Sabbath day did remain on day seven, corresponding to this works principle. Do this and you shall live was the principle that governed Israel. And their seventh day Sabbath corresponded to that principle. Work leads to rest. Obedience leads to life. Do this and you shall live. Do you see it, therefore? Seventh day Sabbath keeping goes along with the covenant of works. The two fit together hand in glove. Eventually, we'll come to deal with the question, why did the Sabbath day change from day seven to day one? And in part, the answer will be, the day changed because the covenant changed. We are not under a covenant of works as Adam was and as Israel was, are we? But we are instead under the covenant of grace. The Paedo-Baptists who say that the covenant of grace was instituted shortly after the fall, friends, are wrong. The promise of the gospel was given shortly after the fall. The gospel was present in the world. The grace of God was present and active in the world from the time of the fall to the resurrection of Christ. How could it not be? But the covenant of grace was inaugurated when? It was inaugurated by Christ at his resurrection from the dead. It is his blood that is the blood of the covenant of grace. The seventh day Sabbath fits hand in glove with the covenant of works under which Adam and Israel lived, but the first day Sabbath fits hand in glove with the covenant of grace under which we now live. The principle that we live by is not do this and you shall live, but it is you live because Christ has done it. Do you understand? And so we meet together on the first day of the week. It is the Lord's Day Sabbath. And we remember not only the act of creation, but we remember Christ's resurrection. And then we do our work having already rested. We rest because of Christ's finished work. He has entered into it. I have said it before and will say it again. The Seventh-day Sabbatarians, though they claim to have Jesus as Lord and to be partakers of the covenant of grace with their mouths, they in fact deny him and the power of his resurrection by continuing in their observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, which has the works principle at its core. You probably have friends who are seventh-day Sabbatarians of one kind or another. I am not calling into question their salvation necessarily. It's not what I'm saying. But here they claim to have faith in Christ and to believe in his resurrection with their mouths. But by their practice, by gathering together on Saturday, the Old Covenant judicial Jewish Sabbath, which fits hand in glove with the covenant of works, by their actions, they are in fact denying Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. While claiming to be new covenant Christians living under the covenant of grace, they wear the badge of the Old Covenant and the covenant of works when they gather for worship on the seventh day. So friends, please recognize that under Moses, the Sabbath day remained substantially the same as when it was given to Adam in the garden, and this because the Mosaic covenant was a kind of republication of the covenant of works made with Adam in the garden, of which the seventh day Sabbath was a sign. Secondly, notice that under Moses, the Sabbath day contained both a gospel promise and a word of condemnation, just as it did for Adam and his descendants after the fall. I'm not going to spend much time here at all to elaborate on it, because I've already done so in the previous sermon. The point here is that with each Sabbath observance under Moses, there was a reminder, first of all, of the fact that the people of God still had come short of the rest typified by the Sabbath day, and two, that the rest of God was still open to them and in their future. And in this way, the Sabbath day functioned both as a law which condemned and a proclamation of the gospel. Do you understand this? So here they go on with this perpetual Sabbath keeping. And with each Sabbath day, they are reminded, first of all, I have not entered into the rest that the Sabbath symbolizes. Obviously, I'm still here, laboring and toiling in this world filled with sin. But also, in the keeping of the Sabbath day, there was a gospel word, some good news proclaimed to the people of Israel. There's still a Sabbath rest coming for the people of God. It's still open. It's still available. It's as if God were saying to the Israelite on the Sabbath day, remember that you have fallen short of the rest and glory of God, but also remember that I have been gracious to you and will provide rest for you despite your sin. This we know would come by way of a Redeemer, the second Adam. He is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thirdly, notice that under Moses, the Sabbath day was a day for holy convocation. The Sabbath day under Moses was a day for holy convocation. A convocation is a public gathering or an assembly of the people for religious worship. The people of God were to assemble together to worship God on the Sabbath day in the days of Moses. I want you to listen to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. There we read, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. The first of the feasts or days of holy convocation that the Lord mentions was the weekly Sabbath. Verse 2 of Leviticus 23. 6 days you shall do your work, shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, the text says. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And so, I am here emphasizing that from the beginning, and especially obviously in the days of Moses, the Sabbath day was a day for the people of God to do what? They were to gather together to offer up worship to God. I'm not saying that this was unique to the days of Moses. I think it was true before, and I'm sure it is certainly true now. The people of God were and are to gather together in holy convocation on the Sabbath day to give worship to God. This is the exact thing that the writer to the Hebrews is saying when he says those famous words, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see that day, the day of Christ's return, the day where we will actually enter into rest, as you see that day drawing near, do not neglect to gather together. He does not use the word Sabbath here or anything like it, but what is he referring to? This practice that the people of God have had from the time of creation of gathering together for convocation on the Sabbath day. Don't neglect it. It does not say do not neglect it very often or do not neglect it for very long. The text says don't neglect it, but rather gather together for holy convocation on the Lord's day faithfully. That is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Sabbath day is a day for holy convocation. On it, the people of God are to gather for worship. They're to cease from common endeavors, and they're to approach the day as holy. I have noticed that many Christians today give little thought at all to the Sabbath day. You've probably noticed the same thing. But among those who do consider it, I've also found that many have turned it into a highly individualistic thing. Have you noticed this, friends? Many have, I think, misconstrued the words of Christ when he said, the Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath, to mean that the Sabbath day is now their day. It is a day for them to rest and nothing more. I think this was the tradition that many of us came out of years ago. The teaching concerning the Sabbath was basically this: Christians do not need to keep the Sabbath on a particular day, but they should still make a practice of taking a break from work. Have you ever heard this teaching before? The whole idea of the Sabbath, therefore, is for you to take a break from your work. In other words, the whole point of the Sabbath, given at creation and written in stone on Sinai, was to provide man with some rest from his toils. And I think this is a very shallow understanding of the Sabbath. It should be plain to all that the Sabbath is about more than you taking a break from work. Is it for that? Sure. Do you need rest? Yes, your body needs rest. So does your mind. It's good for you. Is the Sabbath made for you? Indeed, Christ said so. But it is about more than that. It is filled with symbolism. It is to be observed on a particular day according to the command of God. For the day is significant. It is filled with symbolism. And it is to be observed not by you alone, but by us together. It is a holy convocation. And so please don't ever say what I heard others say in the tradition that we came out of. Here is what I heard. I don't take my Sabbath on Sunday, but on Thursday. Thursday is my day of rest. Thursday is my Sabbath day. So is Thursday your day off? Maybe it is for some of you. I think that's great, and I hope that you get rest on Thursday. But it is not the Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath for you nor for anyone else. The Sabbath day is Sunday, which is the Lord's day. God has said so. Only Sunday, which is called the Lord's day, is the Sabbath day now that Christ has risen from the dead. I am actually quite busy on Sundays. Some have asked me, aren't you working? No, I'm working only as it pertains to promoting the worship of God, which is the proper activity on Sunday, the Lord's Day. This is what we are to do. There is a kind of work that belongs to the Lord's Day, by the way. We're to cease from ordinary labor, and we're to enter into another kind of work, that is the work of the contemplation of God and the worship of God. So I am busy on Sunday, so I take Saturdays off, but it is not my Sabbath, you see. It's my day off. Sometimes it's restful. But the Lord's Day is my Sabbath day, just as it is for you and just as it is for everyone. It is the Christian Sabbath. Indeed, the Sabbath day is a gift for man. God blessed the Sabbath day so that we might find blessing in it. But there is a blessing found in the Sabbath day only when we approach it aright. The Sabbath day is not our own day, but it is the Lord's day. It is a day not for idle rest, for you to go out on the golf course or to swing in a hammock only. You may swing in a hammock, by the way, if you would like. But it is not a day for that kind of rest only, but it is a day for holy activity. It is not to be observed by the individual, but as a community. Though it is a day to rest from our ordinary labors and pursuits, there is a kind of work to be done on the Sabbath day. Remember that God rested from what? He rested particularly from his work of creation. But did he go into idle mode there on the seventh day? No, God immediately picked up a different kind of work. Namely, he contemplated his finished work and rejoiced in it, pronounced it good and savored it, that he did at the end of the sixth day. But he savored his work. And so on this day, we are to give special attention to God's word. We are to hear it. We're to reflect upon it. We're to apply it to our lives. It is a day for the people of God to enjoy God and to enjoy one another. This it was in the days of Moses, and this it is to this present day. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places, Leviticus 23:3. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, Hebrews 10:25. My fourth point is this. Notice that under Moses, Sabbath observance was in some ways made more rigorous. Under Moses, Sabbath observance was in some ways made more rigorous, more strict. I think we need to be very careful here. Many imagine, I fear, that Sabbath observance was substantially different for the Old Covenant Israelite than it is for the New Covenant people of God. I would imagine that this idea arises from people's incorrect reading of the Gospels, where Christ is often found confronting the Jews concerning their incorrect observance of the Sabbath day. Christ had a lot to say about Sabbath keeping. Do you remember that from your reading of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He's constantly addressing that subject, and oftentimes he is confronting the religious leaders of the day concerning their inappropriate observance of the Sabbath day. And I think that many, when they read that, they assume that Christ is in conflict with the Old Testament. They assume that Christ is in conflict with the law of Moses. But what we find is that Christ is not at all in conflict with the law of Moses, seeking to establish a different kind of Sabbath keeping from the one promoted there. But he is in conflict with the religious leader of the day, the Pharisee. And what had they done with the Sabbath day except heaped upon it all kinds of man-made traditions, rules, and regulations? They were so concerned that the Sabbath day be kept properly and never violated that they built fences around the Sabbath day, and fences, to where after a while they have this practice that's unrecognizable. It cannot be found and the pages of Holy Scripture. Christ was confronting that oftentimes in the New Testament. That is what we see. He was confronting their traditions and their extra scriptural laws, but never the actual scriptural teaching concerning the Sabbath day. Christ had to rescue the Sabbath from them. He never opposed it, but sought to restore it to its proper place. And here is an argument I will eventually make. If Christ went to so much effort to rescue and restore the Sabbath day, would he then throw it in the trash at his resurrection? No, what was he doing? He was taking the Sabbath day, he was rescuing it and restoring it, polishing it up again so that he might give it to his people, to the New Covenant Church, saying, here is the proper way to approach the Sabbath now that the New Covenant has come. When I say that under Moses, Sabbath observance was made more rigorous, I do not mean that the Sabbath was essentially different, but that the law of Moses, which added to, expanded, and strictly enforced God's moral law, made Sabbath observance more rigorous. The law that God is to be worshipped and that a proportion of time is to be devoted to worship, namely one day and seven, is moral and unchanging. That is the substantial thing at the core of the Sabbath commandment. But under Moses, listen carefully, brothers and sisters, under Moses, judicial or civil laws were also given, along with a whole host of ceremonial laws, to the people of Israel. This is what Paul is referring to when he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. I am here quoting Galatians 3:19. He's saying, why then the law? Which law is he referring to? The moral law written on man's heart at creation? No. The law of Moses. It was added, according to Paul, because of transgressions. In other words, the law was given to Israel in order to magnify sin. In other words, to make our sin most apparent so that we would see all the more our obvious need for a Savior. And so the law of the Sabbath day was given at creation. But in the days of Moses, the Mosaic law, the judicial law, the Jewish law was added to it, and it was made more rigorous to make our need for a Savior all the more obvious. The moral principle at the core of the Sabbath command was not itself made more rigorous in the days of Moses, but the civil law, those laws which were given to Israel, along with the ceremonial laws, did add to the rigor of the Sabbath day. Now take, for example, the text that we read from Exodus 31:12 at the beginning of this sermon. Did you hear the rigor in it? And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Is there anything new stated there? We say no. That Sabbath principle has been in place from the time of creation. But now listen, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Now, everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. That's new. That did not apply to the descendants of Adam, nor to the descendants of Abraham. That's new. And you see how now the rigor of the Mosaic economy is coming to bear upon the Sabbath commandment. Here is a moral law, a part of the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And for Israel, who lived under Moses, there was some rigor to that. It had teeth. There's a judicial law now that is added. The death penalty was required for those who would violate the Sabbath command. By the way, is that in place today? Obviously not. I'm very gentle with you concerning Sabbath keeping, actually. I'm trying to convince you to keep the Sabbath day. No one is being put to death, nor should they today. Why? Because we're not under Moses. No one is. No one is. The old covenant has passed away. The new covenant is here. We are not under a covenant of works, but we are under a covenant of grace. And so there is rigor to the Mosaic economy, not because the Sabbath commandment itself has changed, but because judicial laws have been added. Exodus 31:12 and following makes this plain. What has changed here with the giving of the law of Moses? Well, it's not the Sabbath ordinance itself, but the enforcement of it. For the Israelite to break the Sabbath, it was punishable by death. This was not so from Adam to Moses, nor is it so for us today, but it was for Israel under Moses only. So here is what I mean when I say that under Moses, Sabbath observance was more rigorous. Something similar could be said about the ceremonial laws that was given to Israel. Their worship was complex. This was added to the moral law written on man's heart from the time of creation. Israel was to keep not only the weekly Sabbath, but also a whole host of Sabbath days that were added to it. And so read, for example, Leviticus chapter 23 sometime in its entirety. There, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." And what is the very first holy day that Moses mentions there in Leviticus 23 from the Word of God? The weekly Sabbath is the very first day that he mentions. But then the text goes on to mention a bunch of other holy days also. Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, the feast days. These were days of convocation that were added to the weekly Sabbath, which was instituted at creation. And so please, brothers and sisters, I know I warned you ahead of time, the sermon was longer than usual, but I want to get through this and make it clear to you. Notice this. To whom was the weekly Sabbath given first? Adam. Not to Israel alone, but to Adam, and therefore it is for all humanity. But to whom was the law of Moses given, which included the moral law written on Adam's heart, along with other civil laws and other ceremonial laws? Who was the law of Moses given to? The law of Moses was given to Israel alone. And this simple observation is so very important. It clears up so much confusion that people have concerning new covenant living. What laws are we to keep? What do we not have to keep? Well, what law is it? The law of Moses or the moral law, the natural law written on man's heart from the time of creation? For the purpose of our study here, I want you to recognize that while you are bound to keep the weekly Sabbath, you are not bound to keep the law of Moses, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sabbath keeping was made more rigorous under Moses, not because the Sabbath principle itself was changed, but because to the moral law was added the law of Moses with all of its rigorous demands. Some have referred to the Sabbath under Moses as the judicial or legal Sabbath, and I think this is right or helpful. It's the same Sabbath principle, but it's judicial now. The death penalty is required for those who break it, for example. Fifthly and lastly, see that the prophets who ministered under the Mosaic covenant taught that with the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of the new covenant, the Sabbath would both remain and the Sabbath would also be offered. So here is Moses giving the law shortly after Exodus from Egypt. But many, many hundreds and even, many, many hundreds of years passed, and there were prophets who would minister to the people of Israel. They would preach the word of God to them. And oftentimes they would say things concerning the future, and they would say things about the new covenant that would come. The Messiah was going to come. They would proclaim the gospel to the people of Israel in those days. And when they did so, sometimes they would refer to the Sabbath, and I think there are plenty of indicators that on the one hand, the Sabbath is going to remain when the new covenant comes, when the Messiah comes. On the other hand, it is going to be altered. I'll only put two texts before you for the sake of time. But first of all, understand that the Old Testament prophets taught that the Sabbath would remain under the new covenant. Consider, for example, Jeremiah 31:31, a very famous text. Here is Jeremiah, the prophet, under the Mosaic economy, preaching the gospel to Israel. And here is what he says: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Do you hear that? New covenant is coming. It's not like the one that was given by Moses. That was a covenant of works. This new one is going to be totally different. It's going to be a covenant of grace. That first covenant given through Moses, they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here's what he says: "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The text goes on, but the point here is that in the days that the new covenant is inaugurated, this would happen. God would put his law within his people and write it on their hearts. Which law? Which law? Here is he is referring to the Ten Commandments, written on stone at Sinai by the finger of God. There, at the ratification of the Old Covenant, God wrote on stone. But under the New Covenant, God would write that law on the hearts of his people. Not exactly as it was written on stone, for there are some things in that law, the Ten Commandments, that are unique to Old Covenant Israel. But the moral law that is contained there, the same law that was given to Adam at creation, would be written upon the hearts of the New Covenant people of God. What is the fourth of the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters? Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why would we think that that would be done away with under the New Covenant? There is no reason at all to think that the Sabbath commandment passed away with the establishment of the New Covenant. Secondly, understand that the prophets did speak of a day when the Sabbath would be altered and even abolished. Consider Hosea 2, for example. There the Lord is speaking of the judgments that would come upon the nation of Israel in the future. God would divorce Israel for her spiritual adultery, for her continual breaking of the covenant. And in that context, he says, "And I will put an end to all her myrrh, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts." What does the prophet say would happen in the future when the new covenant comes, when the Messiah comes? God is going to put an end to these things, including her Sabbaths. And so what does the Lord say he will do away with? Not the pattern of one day of rest out of seven, which is established at creation, but rather the Mosaic, judicial, Jewish Sabbath, along with the feast days that were given, not to Adam, but to Israel, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. So friends, I know this is complicated perhaps, but I think you're getting the gist of it. This is why the New Testament speaks of the Sabbath both as if it has been abolished and as if it also remains. Because in some senses, the Sabbath has been abolished, and in other senses, it remains. How has it been abolished? Well, the judicial, Jewish, Mosaic, seventh-day Sabbath has been done away with, having been fulfilled by Christ. And this is why I read that passage at the beginning of the sermon from Colossians 2:16, where Paul says to Christians in Corinth, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." In other words, he is saying these things don't belong to you anymore. Christ has fulfilled them. Now the context and the terminology here in Colossians 2:16 and 17 makes it clear that Paul is not saying that the weekly Sabbath has been abolished, but that this whole host of festival and feast days is gone because they were Mosaical, they were judicial, they belong to the Old Covenant. By the way, Sabbath here in Colossians 2:17 is in the plural in the Greek. The ESV says, "A Sabbath, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of a Sabbath." And I don't think it's incorrect, but I don't think it's clear either. I think the King James Version is better here when it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in respect of the Sabbath days." That's how the King James Version puts it. And I think it is more clear. What is Paul referring to here? He's referring to that Hosea 2 passage that I just read about how the days would come when the Lord would do away with the feasts and the festivals and the Sabbaths, that is, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, so on and so forth, as established in Leviticus chapter 13. Who did they belong to? Not Adam, but Israel alone. Now Christ has fulfilled them. He's fulfilled the seventh day Sabbath by finishing his work and entering into rest. That was judicial and Mosaical and Jewish. It belonged to the covenant of works. He's fulfilled it. So it's gone. But the New Testament also teaches that a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God under the new covenant. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, Hebrews 4:9 says. You read these things, Colossians 2:16 and Hebrews 4:9, and you think the New Testament is contradicting itself. On the one hand, Paul is saying the Sabbath is no more. On the other hand, he's saying it remains. Some believe that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, by the way. The New Testament is contradicting itself. No, you haven't understood the Old Testament. That is the problem. The Sabbath was given at creation to Adam. It's for all people, for all time. It symbolizes eternal rest. But Israel was to keep a peculiar kind of Sabbath. It was Mosaic, it was judicial, it was for them, it was tied to the covenant of works. But Christ has done his work, he has risen from the grave, he has entered into rest, and we rest in him until he returns. So brothers and sisters, by way of conclusion, I hope you can appreciate what we're doing in this series on the Sabbath. We are laboring to understand the Sabbath day by starting at the very beginning and moving forward from there through the pages of Holy Scripture. Today we have given special attention to the Sabbath day as it was under Moses. And it is true, we do not live under Moses. So some of you might say, why even bother? Well, the answer is that now that we live under Christ and the new covenant, we can only understand the Sabbath well and proper by understanding how it was, even in the days of Moses. It's impossible to understand the Sabbath as it applies to us without first understanding why it was given to Adam and how it applied to Moses. And so here is where we have begun. My prayer, brothers and sisters, is that we would understand the Sabbath and that we would come to love the Lord's Day. I pray that you truly would. My prayer is that we would keep holy from the heart and find blessing in it at God as God has intended. Indeed, the Spirit has written the law of God on our hearts if we are in Christ, and so may we love his law more and more and keep it from the heart. Christ himself has said to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and may our love for him increase, and may it be manifest in our obedience to his most holy word. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today. They have labored under a long and complicated sermon, but I pray that you would help them to understand it and help them to apply it. There are so many practical things, Lord, for us to discuss concerning what we should do and not do on the Lord's Day. But before we get there, Lord, help us simply to know your word and give us a heart to keep it. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that they would love the Lord's Day Sabbath, that they would look forward to it, and that they would truly find rest in it as they fix their eyes upon you, to give you thanks, to give you worship, to hear your word, to reflect upon it, and to apply it. Lord, may our congregation be built up and made more and more holy, more and more mature. May our love for you increase, and our love for one another also. This we pray for our good and for the glory of your name. In the name of Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, and all of God's people say, amen.